So you're surviving all right, huh? You're still kicking after 2 intense days. You know what's sad about this is that we start getting comfortable with one another and then you guys book out of here come Friday. But I appreciate those of you who've come up and introduced yourself, and we're here to serve you if you've got any questions. As best we can, we'll try and answer them. I'm the new kid on the block down here. I moved down here the end of February. So there's a lot of stuff I'm still not familiar with, but I just want you to know it's been a blessing for me to share the Word of God with you. And I hope you're getting something out of this. And David Ravenhill's an incredible man of God. He's a dear friend of mine. I wish I could have been in here listening to what you've been listening to. He's deep, but he's good. And he's going to be moving back to Texas here in a week or so, and I just got here. So we've hung out a little bit together, but it's going to be hard for me to see him go. But it's a real honor for him to be able to share the Word of God to you, and I consider it an honor as well. Let's just have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to honor you in this place today. We say again today that we're here because of you. We want to know your heart in a way we've never experienced before. So, Father, make yourself known to us this afternoon through your manifest presence and through your word. Spirit of God, I ask you to breathe upon your word. Make it come alive to every one of our hearts. Put flesh and bone on your word. Let it live big on the inside of us. And we give you the right to change us as we ask you again to enlarge our hearts. Let us sense your heartbeat, at least to some degree today. And I pray for your grace that would woo us and draw us to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 9 years ago, when I was first beginning to write this book on personal revival, I came across a story that deeply impacted me that I want to share with you initially. And it's actually in the form of a fable, but it proves a point that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on this afternoon for each and every one of us. According to this fable, there was a pure spring of water that, according to legend, had incredible healing properties. And the way the story goes, anybody that could get to this pure spring of water and drink of its water would be miraculously healed of their diseases. Now, you can imagine over a period of time, people started coming from every direction to drink from this stream of pure water. And eventually, a city was built around this stream of water. And lo and behold, one day, a visitor came into the city looking for this pure spring of water. And in confronting one of the residents of the city, they inquired as to where they could find this spring of water. And feeling somewhat embarrassed, the resident of the city looked down at the dirt and said, "In all of our activity, somehow we've lost sight of our pure spring of water." Now, when I read that, I thought to myself, that is so, so true of the body of Christ today. How many, finding themselves caught up in all kinds of good religious activities, have somehow lost sight of their pure spring of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this may not be a popular message, but one of the burdens of my heart has to do with this very issue. You see, the whole purpose of revival and the outpourings of the Spirit aren't just to bring an anointing to our lives to enable us to minister. Yoo-hoo. In other words, what God is doing is not a means to an end. This thing is not about ministry. This thing is not about recognition. This thing is not about traveling to the four corners of the earth. This thing's not about notoriety. This thing is about relationship. God is coming and reviving His church to capture their hearts and so radically impact them that they will love Him in such a way that even if they have to give up their lives in martyrdom, they will gladly be willing to do so because they're so in love with Him. I still see so many people today pursuing a ministry. God, free us from that mentality. Now, in saying that, what did I say several days ago? Every one of you has been called to ministry. You heard me say that, right? God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. You haven't been called to park. You've been called to minister. However, in saying that, all true ministry comes out of a red-hot, passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ. You can only give out what you're taking in sitting at the feet of the lover of your heart. And as I'm now 50 years of age, I look at some of the young bucks, you know, that are coming up, and I love them. The thing that burns in my spirit is to father this next generation. We've had many teachers, but very few fathers. But we have a lot of young guys who are so starstruck over ministry. God will take care of that. But we fail to understand that we're not successful because of what we do. Please hear me today. You are not a success in the eyes of God because of what you do or where you go or who you rub elbows with. I think I hinted at this yesterday. You are successful because God's love and approval is upon your life, period. That makes you a success. You know what that does to me? That frees me up. That takes me off the performance treadmill. Because let's face it, there's nothing we can do to win Father's approval anyway. Come on. There's absolutely nothing we can do to win His approval. He's not going to love us any more tomorrow than what He already loves us today. It's an unconditional love. And the reason why God is warming hearts today and touching them, whether people are manifesting or not, is not the issue, is because He has come to captivate them with His beauty, His presence, His power, so that we will never be the same, so that we won't be looking for substitutes to take the place of His presence. And I'm going to tell you something. As a minister who's been in ministry for almost 29 years, far too many guys, and I could include gals, are drawing their sense of security out of ministry rather than out of passionate devotion with the man Christ Jesus. If you would remove ministry out of the equation, they would not have anything to live for. Are you listening to me? And this thing is not about ministry. This thing is about Him. Now, if you're passionately in love with Jesus, I'll guarantee you, He will keep you busy. But He'll never keep you so busy that busyness takes His place. And this burns in my spirit because as I shared with you yesterday afternoon, the 4.5-year period of transition that I walked through did such a work in me that anymore, ministry to me is not the issue. When Dr. Brown asked me to pray about moving down here, one of the things that I had to come back to and resolve was this whole issue of whether or not I would be willing to give, quote-unquote, my ministry away for this next generation. Because to mentor this next generation through this third-year program within the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry is going to require that I spend more time here and less time on the road. Well, what's the point? We've got a lot of guys doing a lot of things today. And yet when they check out of here, what's left? And how many fathers do we have that have a genuine concern for this next generation? Somebody's got to pass the mantle off to them. And I believe more and more God's raising up spiritual fathers, according to Malachi chapter 4, spiritual mothers who will give themselves away for the next generation and be there egging them on. Now, hopefully we can be a part of it. But one of the things that I had to resolve had to do with this whole thing of ministry. I love to travel. I've done it for a number of years. But where's the heart of God? See, that's the issue. Ministry isn't making a name for myself. It's serving. It's giving your life away. See, I'm saying all of that because over in Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please. We have something expressed in verse 13 that is so loaded for bear. And yet it's one of those verses that you can read and just skip over and never grasp the full impact of the spirit of what God was trying to say. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm dealing with this because there's no way in the world you can keep the flames of personal revival red hot in your life apart from passionate intimacy with the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. But what was the distinguishing feature of these men's lives? Read the next phrase. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Hotshot personalities will not get the job done. Degrees on walls, though I'm all for education, will not get the job done. These men were untrained and unlearned, and yet even their critics had to stand back and marvel at the fact that there was something unique and different about them. Why? They had been with Jesus. And this is one of the biggest reasons why we lack the power in the body of Christ today. How in the world can we impart anything to a hurting, dying generation if it hasn't first been imparted to us by sitting at the feet of Jesus? I quoted a verse yesterday and didn't have you look there with me, but I want to look at it at this point in time. John chapter 17 and verse 3. You know, what is eternal life to you? What does that phrase conjure up in your mind, in your imagination? Does it speak of a point in time when you came forward and repeated a prayer? Does it remind you of a particular day, a particular experience? Jesus says something rather astounding here in verse 3 of John 17. And I know I hinted at this yesterday, but we really need to see this together before we go any further. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." One of the things that we battle in the West is a Greek way of thinking. It's been passed down to us for centuries. And we in the West believe that because we have knowledge or information about something, that means that we have it by way of experience. That's not true at all. Just because we know about something doesn't mean we actually know about it. And I think I told you yesterday that this word in the Greek is a very intimate word. It speaks of a knowing that takes place on a honeymoon night between a husband and his wife. It has nothing to do with information. It has everything to do with relationship. And this is eternal life. I mean, isn't that mind-boggling? Of all the things that we could say in defining eternal life, Jesus says that eternal life is knowing God. And do you understand that's what Christianity is all about? The Lord has reinforced this in my spirit month after month after month. Steve, I made you for myself. I made you for my pleasure, for my enjoyment. I was telling somebody yesterday, the one thing that I always come back to is the fact that of billions of people who've lived on planet Earth from the beginning of time, there has never been a person quite like you. There's never been a person quite like you. Think about it. Now, don't anybody say, praise God for that. But I'm saying that to say this. You can touch the heart of Father God in a way no other human being has ever touched his heart. I can touch his heart in a way you can't. You can touch his heart in a way I can't. And this is what we were made for. To hang out with him. To experience the pleasures of his presence. I understand the word pleasure isn't heard too often in the church, but it's biblical. The psalmist said that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. When I was in Australia in 1995, I was in the back seat of a car. A friend of mine was driving it, and I was between meetings, and I had a day off. And I found my mind wandering, and I was thinking about this whole thing of why we were experiencing certain manifestations in our meetings, and the whole thing of being intoxicated in the Spirit. And you know, it suddenly came to me. I don't believe Adam was a religious stiff in the garden. I just can't picture Adam walking around saying, bless God. What an incredible fellowship and intimacy that man must have had with the lover of his heart. And then I got to thinking, what is alcohol? What is marijuana? What are the drugs anyway? If they're not demonic counterfeits and substitutes for the intoxicating presence of God. And it suddenly dawned on me, while we're not into manifestations, that isn't the point. There are pleasures in God's presence. And the more we allow Him to touch us, the more we will be weaned away from the things of the world. I'm telling you, we've got people that are looking for answers in seminars and conferences, how-to books. They're looking for the next emphasis. And yet, you know what the church needs? This is so deep, you're going to have to just listen very carefully. You know what the church needs? They need God. We just need God to show up. And it'll make all the difference in the world. Let's go back into the book of Acts. There's a sequence of events here in Acts chapter 9 concerning the conversion of Saul that I want you to see with me. And this will preach. And if you want to take this and run with it and use it, hey, I don't have a copyright on this thing. Acts chapter 9. Let's begin with verse 1 just to get the context. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that interesting? You touch the church, you touch Jesus. I've been teaching the students in my summer school class, as we're now into the Beatitudes, when you criticize a brother or sister, you put them in a bad light, you defame them, you're doing the very same thing to Jesus. When I criticize a brother, I'm criticizing Christ, because you cannot separate Jesus from his body. Still glad you came? Man, that wasn't even in my notes. Where'd that come from? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I want you to hone in on those two questions asked by Saul. Notice the first one. Who are you, Lord? Followed by the second. What would you have me do? Do you understand that in the West, we get people saved and we put the cart before the horse? The second question is asked first. What would you have me do, God? And we don't have a message. We haven't sat at the feet of Jesus, but we want to run. Because isn't that the thing to do? Isn't that what we've been programmed to believe? Come on, talk back to me. But if ministry is an impartation of life, how can you give something away that you don't have? We need to be asking the first question. Who are you, Lord? You know the thing that haunts me? I'm 50 years of age. I never went through midlife crisis at 40. 50 was a different ballgame. I don't think it's midlife crisis. I'll tell you what it is. It's eternity. I'm a whole lot closer to eternity than I used to be. It's amazing, man. I'm serious. I give myself reality checks every once in a while. It's like, is this real? I can't believe it. And you know, I was thinking about this the other night. And I expressed this to the Lord. I know God is going to give the church a facelift. I'm not even sure what we call ministry is really the kind of ministry that we're going to see 5 years from now. As we're more and more conformed to the cross of Christ and the essence of the New Testament. And yet what haunts me is the fact that just maybe I'll check out of here and never truly know the passions of God's heart, even as a minister. Wouldn't that be something to stand before the Lord one day? With all the theological training and the degrees, having traveled all over the world, and to face the stark reality that while I dished out a lot of information about Jesus, I really, really, really didn't know him. Not like I could have. That stuff ever bother you? Who are you, Lord? See, that's why after I first moved here, I would go for walks at night. I'm a late night person. It's been in my blood for years, even when I pastored a church for 4 years. I couldn't go to bed before 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm out walking while most people are sleeping. And I remember on this one particular occasion, I was waiting on the Lord to kind of lead my prayers, you know, direct them by His Spirit. And it was like the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, Steve, I don't want you to pray tonight. Just love me. Just worship me. Just hang with me. And you know, that went on day in and day out. See, there's a place for intercession. Don't misunderstand me. But there's something about the heart of God that longs for you. And how in the world can we expect revival fires to keep hot in our lives if we're not growing in our intimacy with the Lord? You know, someone came to John Wesley several centuries ago and they asked them this question. Why is it that people come from every direction to hear you preach? You know what he said? He said, every morning I set myself ablaze and people come from miles around to watch me burn. Every morning I set myself ablaze. What did he mean by that? He sat at the feet of Jesus. He let Father warm his heart, stir his passion. These are the world changers. Not guys who are informational, but guys who are relational. And I know this is so simple, we can let it go in one ear and out the other, because we as Americans are just too busy. Yeah, and we're suffering because of it. So it's going to come down to what we really consider are our top priorities. But I will tell you this, the more time I spend in the presence of God, the more addictive it becomes. It's an addiction. I want it to be an addiction. The more His presence weans me from other things, even other good things, the more I spend time with Him, the more hungry I become, the more it stirs holy passion within me. And these are the kind of men and women the church needs in this hour. Men and women who know God and who love hanging out with Him. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Ahiah Mahaz? Nobody. Let me introduce you. 2 Samuel. I love telling the story out of the book of 2 Samuel because it paints such a graphic picture of what we're talking about at this point. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Ahimaaz. He is in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And he's like a lot of people today, especially in the West. Let's begin reading with verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. Absalom has just been killed." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day, but today you shall take no news because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" Already reading between the lines? "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So Joab, fed up with the whole thing, said, "Run!" And Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain, and he outran the Cushite who had the actual message. I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but Ahimaaz shows up in the presence of the king, and the king inquires of him, guess what? Ahimaaz has no news. He has nothing to tell the king. Boy, is there a message in that? We are so prone to want to run and do. God's more concerned about who you are and knowing Him than He ever is about what you do for Him. Now, I know that doesn't sit too well with some people, but I want to say this. You will always have more than enough to do if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, some would avoid such passages as what Paul writes in declaring that he was the prisoner of the Lord. He was not the prisoner of Rome. He was the prisoner of the Lord. You understand, the Lord put him in prison and the world's going to hell in a handbag. Figure that out. But God had to put him there so that he could end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. But in our minds, this can't be God. He needs to be out doing. No, God is working on our characters right now. That's why we need to hear the message of the cross. It's being before doing. It's sitting at His feet. It's letting Him setting our hearts on fire. This is what is going to keep us from burnout. It's one thing to burn up for the Lord. It's another thing to burn out. Do you understand the early church fathers several hundreds of years ago, in contemplating the whole reason for man's existence, came to this conclusion, and I love it. They said the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, that's a novel thought. How many in here, if you really would be honest with preacher today, could say that you're enjoying Father? I mean, really enjoying Father. You're saying, "Steve, is that what Christianity is all about?" That is the essence of Christianity. I like what John Piper says. I don't believe that the early church fathers were talking about two distinct... when they were talking about glorifying God on the one hand and enjoying Him on the other. I think they were talking about the self-same thing. And the best way to put what was burning in their hearts is to replace the little word "and" with another little word, the little word "by." It goes something like this: the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. What better way to glorify God than by simply walking with Him, enjoying His presence? Now, that doesn't mean everything you'll face will be enjoyable, but you can enjoy God in spite of. And you know, when this first dawned on me a few years ago in a new, fresh way, I would wake up in the morning, and that would be the first thing that would come into my thinking. God the Father has given me another day to hang with Him and enjoy Him. And you know what that does? That radically alters your prayer life, your meditation of the Scriptures. It goes from doing something because it's expected of you as a Christian to conversing with Him because you want to spend time with Him, meditating the Scriptures because you want to learn more about the lover of your heart than just simply lickety-split reading through a passage to get through the Bible in a year. I'm all for people getting through the Bible, but how much do we retain anyway? There have been times I haven't gone past one verse of Scripture because the Spirit of God has been breathing on it. And the thing just keeps coming alive to me. And I'll go back to it the next day and the next day and the next day as it's deeply impacting my spirit. Why? What's this all about? To know Him. Every morning I set myself ablaze and people come from miles around to watch me burn. It isn't hunkering down and gritting our teeth and trying to work ourselves up into some religious thing. It's so loving Jesus and staying close to Him that we allow His holy passion, His hot purity to consume us. You know, Dr. Brown wrote a foreword in my book, and I was so blessed by what he shared. Let me just share a couple of things from the foreword. He said, "If there is one thing I have learned in the last 28 years, it is that everything flows out of our personal relationship with the Lord. That the inner life is more essential than the outward life. That our private walk with God is more important than our public ministry for God. That personal revival takes precedence over corporate revival." He goes on to say, "Yet it is so tempting to put all our emphasis on the works of ministry. Preaching, teaching, pastoring, leading worship, leading a home group, witnessing, visiting the sick, being godly parents, going on missions trips, making disciples. And it's so easy to neglect our private devotion to the Lord. A more subtle temptation is to spend all of our private time in prayer and the Word, preparing for public outward ministry responsibilities. What about intimacy with Jesus for the sake of intimacy? What about deepening our relationship with the Master simply for the sake of that relationship? What about pursuing the imitation of God in our lives as a goal in itself and not just as a tool for more effective ministry? Penetrating words. I'll tell you, if ministry is all that consumes us, God will touch it. If He loves you enough, He will touch it and reduce you and bring you to the end of yourself where you won't be pursuing ministry. You'll come to realize that without Him, you're nothing. Without Him, I'm nothing. Without His divine touch, listen, ministry can't satisfy. Running around the globe won't satisfy. Nothing satisfies but the divine touch. Is anybody out there hearing what God is saying today? And you know, this thing that we're talking about even affects our walk of holiness and purity. I would like to look at holiness from a little different perspective this afternoon before we take a break. Because this is my contention. I have seen this over the years. I have seen people try and say no to sin on a continual basis and only get so far. Yes, you must say no to sin. But if your heart is not saying yes to something better, saying no, 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 no to sin won't cut it. You've got to be enraptured by something better. Otherwise, temptation will eventually overtake you. And do you know that's a biblical principle? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again, this is a familiar verse of Scripture, but I want to look at it from this perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the mirrors of Paul's day were not such as what we have today. They were made of metal, brass, copper. And so the reflection, the image, wasn't as clear in Paul's day as what we find today. And again, I relate that to our relationship. We're ever growing in intimacy with the Lord. You're not always going to come before Him feeling inspired. And then the enemy is going to get on your case and tell you, hey, you hypocrite, what a turkey. I mean, you're showing up worshiping God and you'd rather be someplace else. You don't feel like this. You don't even have a desire to read your Word. Ever been there? All of us go through that. But to me, when the invitation comes from James chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, and then several verses down, we're admonished to humble ourselves before the Lord. One of the greatest forms of humility is coming before the Lord anyway and pursuing Him even when we don't feel inspired. Because what is Father after? He's after a people who are jealous for His love, who will love Him regardless of how they feel. Anybody can worship when the anointing is present. You don't prove your love for God when you're in a corporate setting and the sense of God's presence is all over the place. But what about when there's no inspiration? Is He still worth pursuing? Yeah, and I'll guarantee you, He'll come to you at those times probably more than when you do feel inspired. And when He touches you, you'll never be the same. You know what I see in 2 Corinthians 3:18? It's a divine principle. We will become what we behold. That's all He's saying. Giving you Steve Hill's translation. We will become what we behold. The more I behold the Lord and sit at the feet of Jesus, the more I will automatically become like Him. Now let me drop a bomb on you, okay? I've told my students a few weeks ago, we were talking about the whole issue of covenant. And, you know, when you start getting into the Sermon on the Mount, those chapters will stretch you big time. See, if I had nothing else to go by, the Sermon on the Mount would prove to me that Jesus was the Son of God. Because if you're going to try and gather a following, you don't preach like that. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Bless them. When they strike you on one cheek, turn the other. Oh, brother, but that's for the millennium. Yeah, right, and I'm Santa Claus. No, that's not for the millennium. But I'm saying all of that to say this. I told the students a few weeks ago, nobody in here can live the Christian life. So quit trying. Where's this guy coming from? That's what covenant is all about. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent, to live the Christian life through you. The whole key is yielding to Him, cooperating, putting down selfish will and surrendering to the will of God. It isn't just hunkering down and gritting your teeth and bless God, I'm going to be a Christian. Now I'm saying all of that because the more I sit at the feet of Jesus, I have the assurance I'll become what I'm beholding. something automatically will start taking place in my spirit through the Holy Spirit. As I give myself lavishly to this issue of intimacy. Someone has said, it's a dreary holiness indeed that is merely resisting sin. The joy of holiness is found in having heard a sweeter song. The joy of holiness. Did you know there can be a joy in living a life of purity? The joy of holiness is found in having heard a sweeter song. Now, I'm not into Greek mythology, but let me share with you a story. How many of you have heard of Jason and the Argonauts? A few. According to legend, there was a particular island out in the middle of the sea inhabited by beautiful women. They were called Sirens, S-I-R-E-N-S. And as ships would pass by the island, these beautiful women would come down to the seashore and they would begin to sing this very seductive song. And a number of ships were wrecked and men lost their lives because they were seduced by the song of these beautiful women. So it didn't take very long for word to get out. And so on this particular day, a captain, before he ever set sail, gave very clear instructions to his sailors. Listen, we're going to be passing by this island. When we get within a certain range, I want you to plug up your ears so that you won't hear the seductive song of these women. But what I want you to do to me is strap me to the mast of the ship because I want to hear it for myself. And even though he knew better, when they passed by the island and these women came out and began to sing their seductive song, he fought against the ropes. He did everything he could within his power to try and break free. He was being seduced, even though he knew better. Well, there was a young man by the name of Jason who had a group of sailors called the Argonauts. And as he was to set sail and would eventually pass by this island, he came up with a different strategy. He brought on board several musicians. And this is what he said to them. We're going to be passing by this particular island. When we get within a certain range, I want you to begin to play the most beautiful songs that you know how to play. And that's exactly what happened. And even though the women came down by the seashore and began to sing their beautiful, seductive song, guess what? The beautiful song of the musicians on the ship drowned out the seductive song of the women. Hey, you know, I hear something in that. The more we sit at the feet of Jesus, the sweeter the song will be. And the song of the Lord, the intimacy, the passion that comes in relationship will drown out any seduction, any demon will ever send your way. Let's get beyond this no business when it comes to sin and start saying yes, 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 yes to the lover of our hearts. So holiness is attained not by prohibitions and threats, but by believing and cherishing God's promise of superior happiness. I mean, do you understand what we have in the Word of God? Our untold numbers of promises that guarantee us superior happiness in the presence of God, and then the privilege of spending eternity with God forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you realize that the first sin that man ever committed stemmed from unbelief? It was the sin of unbelief. Has God said? And to this very day, sin begins with unbelief. As the temptations, the things that confront us, always get us to question God's promise of a superior happiness and pleasure in His presence. Now listen to me. Nobody sins out of duty, right? Nobody sins out of duty. Why do men sin? Think it through for a moment. Men sin because they enjoy the pleasure that it brings. People sin because they believe the pleasure that sin will bring will bring with it greater fulfillment than the pleasure that obedience can bring. It's an issue of unbelief. See, who are we kidding? Hebrews 11:25 tells us that sin is pleasuresome. It talks about the passing pleasures of sin. Sad to say, too many people are honing in on the pleasures of sin and fail to realize that they are the passing pleasures of sin. Nothing can fulfill your heart like intimacy with the Lord, the presence of God. But if people don't sin out of duty, then what's the issue? Man was made to know fulfillment and pleasure. I think I said that yesterday, right? That's the way God made man. It's not an evil thing. It's a God-given thing. The problem is sin has perverted the thing that God placed in man. And now man is seeking pleasure in illicit sex, drugs, alcohol, business, ministry. It can be 100 different things. And we fail to realize that the ultimate pleasure comes out of obedience to the Lord. There are pleasures at His right hand. I look at the language of the psalmist, for example. Psalm 63. And I'm convinced, again, we're not talking about a religious man. We're talking about a passionate man who has known the pleasures of God's presence. The language is overwhelming. Psalm 63, Oh God, you are my God. Verse 1, Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Because your loving kindness is better than life. And we as men, especially in America, have been programmed and trained that it's anything but masculine to show any kind of emotion. That is so ungodly, it reeks. God is emotional. Read the Word. God is highly emotional. He's perfect, but He's emotional. And He's made you in His image. I thank God that I was raised in a family where I saw my dad as a pastor shed tears behind the pulpit. I was raised around tears. I'm not ashamed to cry. I want to be a preacher of tears. We've got a lot of brilliance today in the pulpits, very little brokenness. We need tears. We need men and women of tears who are emotionally involved with God. And yet we're so bound up emotionally, it's hard for the Holy Spirit to even come and touch us and love on us. And yet listen to the passion of this man. Or Psalm 42, As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, Where is your God? And do you know where this came out of? It came out of seasons of breaking and stretching. I've been to the En Gedi. I've been to the place where David fled from Saul. And many of the songs were birthed in the caves and the dens. And places of hiding as this young man fled for his very life. But that's where he met God. That's what we were talking about yesterday. But he met God. Holy Spirit, free us from religiosity. Get that junk off of us so that we can enjoy you and be lovers of God. That's what's going to change the world. Not people who are just informational, but relational, who've been transformed by sitting before the Lord. People sin because they believe the pleasure it brings is more satisfying than the pleasure that obedience brings. So the power of temptation is always the false promise that sin will make us more happy than God can. Now, can I let you in on something? Sin is what we do when our hearts are not satisfied with God. See, I came from a very, very conservative Christian background, and I thank God for my heritage. But depending upon what district you went into would determine what kind of legalism that you would run into. And legalism was a part of my upbringing. I can smell that rat 2 miles away. And I hate it. It's killed more Christians than you can shake a stick at. And these are good people. These are people that want to please the Lord. And they get into areas where angels fear to tread because, again, not knowing the Father's love, they're trying to win His approval. So I'm not saying it critically. But I'm telling you, trust me, just preaching against certain forms of sin, speaking of its prohibitions and threats, having our lists of do's and don'ts isn't going to cut it. One of the things that has disturbed Pastor Kilpatrick and Evangelist Steve Hill and Dr. Brown and others who have been here for years is that you'll hear people getting baptized who were here 2 years ago and are now back admitting that they had fallen back into sin. This is my point. You've got to say yes to someone better than the stinking stuff that Satan's putting under our noses. And it is a temptation, otherwise it wouldn't be called temptation. There is pleasure that comes with it. But there is a greater pleasure in our relationship with God. There's a greater pleasure that comes out of obedience and faithfulness. And by me just sticking my bony finger in a young kid's face and saying, don't do that. Listen, if it's not in his heart, and his heart hasn't been touched by Jesus, how far is it going to get? There is a place for prohibition. Don't misunderstand me. There's a place for warnings. But so often the fear that people manifest is the result of losses that will be inflicted by their peers, their church, physical consequences. But again, if God isn't more and more capturing a man's heart, it doesn't matter what you say. He'll be by himself in the hotel room, sitting on the edge of his bed, and he'll flip that X-rated movie on. Why? Because the affection for Jesus is not there. And no threats or prohibitions will keep him from doing it. That's why I say to young people all the time, I am praying that they will see the real Jesus in the church before this thing's over. Because if we can let Jesus captivate us, and we can let Him touch us again and again and again, this in itself will deal with the sin issue. I'm telling you. John Piper once said, the fight against sin is the fight to stay satisfied with God. That in a very real sense is the fight of faith. The fight daily to stay satisfied with God when all of this other stuff is swirling around us. But what is Satan after? Your holy passion that comes out of intimacy. I have a dear prophetic friend who heard the audible voice of the Lord in 1990. And the Lord said this to him, to a people without mixture, I will give my spirit without measure. What a promise. To a people without mixture, I will give my spirit without measure. I believe we're going to see a last day church that will know the Spirit of God in its fullness. The Spirit was on Jesus without measure. I believe the Spirit is going to be on His last day church to the same degree. But there's got to be released a grace-empowered holiness, a kind of holiness that's intoxicating, that brings with it a joy, that allows us to hear a sweeter song. Are you with me? See, we only have one of two choices, and it doesn't matter whether you have pulpit ministry or not. You've got ministry somewhere. You have a place of influence somewhere. And so we'll only have one of two choices concerning this thing of holiness. Either we're going to demonstrate to those around us the futility and ugliness of the world so that they can say no to it, or, in contrast, you can demonstrate the beauty and the joy of what comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You ever been around people that just seem to draw the love of God out of you? They're just magnetic, not because they have dynamic personalities, but because they have sat with God, and you come face to face with them, and you feel like you've come face to face with God. I've been around several guys that put the fear of God into me. And it wasn't because they were old, ugly ogres, but when you met with them and talked with them, you could just feel God. Why? Because they were men of God. Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith, said that he never went longer than 30 minutes without praying. He never prayed more than 30 minutes, but he never went longer than 30 minutes without praying. Do you know the secret to his power was this unbroken fellowship? That's what I want. That's why he could walk into a railway carriage and people fall on their knees and say, "Sir, you convict me of sin," and he hadn't said a word. So to me, the only way to liberate the heart from the passing pleasures of sin is by cultivating a passion for the beauty of Jesus. What breaks the power of sin is faith in the promise that the pleasures of sin are passing, they're poisonous, they pollute. Whereas in contrast, God's right hand brings with it pleasures that are beyond anything sin could ever bring. We become what we behold. You know, I heard of a minister that had been struggling with pornography, and this was a story that was related to me, and he had fasted, he had prayed, he had tried his best to break the power of pornography off of his life. And one day, the revelation of the Word of God came alive to him. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it suddenly dawned on him that the very things he was giving into was keeping him from the very things his heart was longing to experience. And the revelation of the fact that there was a divine invitation that he could see God, and the revelation of the fact that he could know a pleasure in God's presence, broke the power of pornography off of his life, whereas saying no, 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 no had never gotten the job done. You've got to say yes to something better. That's why we're talking about the issue of intimacy with the Lord. The way to keep the fires of personal revival red hot is by knowing this magnificent man, Jesus Christ. As I said the other day, that holy heartbeat is still available to every one of us. I can have as much of him as I want. And I know today I don't want him as much as I could want him. And that doesn't make him nervous. That's just being honest with you. None of us wants him as much as we could. But that's where his divine touch comes in. That's where the great lover of our hearts has to take the initiative. The Puritans always said this: God is always previous. They called it prevenient grace. God is always previous. Think about this. You didn't wake up some morning as an unsaved person and think, "My, this is a great day to get saved. I think I'll give my heart to Jesus." Now, you may think you did that, but the great lover of your heart was working behind the scenes, working through the prayers of others, setting up the circumstances, bringing you to the end of yourself so that he could reveal himself to you and then give you the grace and the faith to believe. He's always previous. I'll tell you, he wants you bad, guys, gals. He loves you more than you'll ever know. And he's jealous for you. We need to more and more say yes to him. I tell young people, just hang with it, man. Forget the these and the thous. Just hang with him. Go for walks, turn on whatever music will get you into an atmosphere of or attitude of worship. Do whatever it takes, but just hang with Him.